Bible? It is the word of truth. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can. I'm a believer and not a doubter. I'm a doer, not just a hearer. I am humble before the Lord. I'm obedient to the Lord. I am mature in the Lord. I'm enthusiastic about the Lord. I know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. All right, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, verse 21, New King James Version of the Bible, you'll find these words says, and Elijah came to all the people, somebody say to all the people, and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the Bible says that, Brother JP, but the people answered him not a word. That means they didn't say not one thing. Not one word. And all he was asking them to do was make a choice. So hopefully today we'll see what's going to happen to see what kind of word they do make when they make one. Amen? Amen. Well, you may be seated. Well, this is going to be our fourth and final sermon in this series that we have been studying and entitled just simply The Dilemma. And I've been saying to you that during our last series where we talked about distinguishing, standing before God, I said I ran across this episode with the prophet Elijah, but at the time my spirit couldn't fit it into that series. And as I was putting those notes away, for some reason I read the passage again, and the Lord shifted my focus from Elijah to the gut-wrenching and thought-provoking question that he challenged the people with. How long will you falter? Will you waver? Will you hesitate? Will you limp on between two opinions? Then the Lord dropped into my spirit just a simple thought, the dilemma. And I said a dilemma is a problem, a situation in which a difficult choice has to be made between two alternatives. I've said that in life we're often faced with dilemmas, situations where we have to make a choice between two alternatives. And sometimes these dilemmas are complex in nature, and the choices involved sometimes will be, you know, conflicting in our spirit, because these choices will conflict with our values and our ethics and our responsibility, and sometimes they can even conflict with our desires. You know, I've been briefly sharing with you dilemmas that people face in everyday life. If you remember last week, I don't have time to go through it, but since this is the last part of the series, I would ask anyone who's joined us for the first time, please go back and listen to all the other three, because it makes sense when you tie them all together. Amen? So we was talking about dilemmas that people normally go through, and I say sometimes people have the car buying dilemma. Then I said there's the higher education dilemma, the career versus passion dilemma, then the long distance relationship dilemma. And each one of them, I gave some explanation, so again, go back, check them out. But today, I just want to share a couple more dilemmas that I believe people, you know, are facing, and not all of you, but you may know someone who are facing these types of dilemmas. Then there's first what I call the settling down versus freedom dilemma. You know, having to choose, are you going to settle down and start a family or continue enjoying the freedom of a single life? You know, sometimes that single life just so good. And you know it's time to settle down, but that's a dilemma. You know, single give me options. Settling down may cut down my fear, but you know, that's a dilemma. Then I hear people deal with the work versus life dilemma, meaning having to choose how to balance career aspirations with your personal life and your personal relationships. Then as to what we call here in the church, I'm scared to talk about this, but since I got here, I'm going to just mention it. The giving dilemma. Having to choose between giving your tithes to the church or just give him whatever you feel like. And sometimes there's nothing at all. Somebody say a dilemma. I struggled to put that one in here, but the other one I was going to put in there would have started more of a controversy than that one, so I left it alone. Then there's what I call the peer pressure versus self-authenticity dilemma. Having to choose, do you conform with the societal norms or do you give in to the peers that you run with? Or do you stay true to your personal Christian values? The dilemma. You either have to conform or be transformed. And see, the Bible talks about that in Romans chapter 12. Chapter 12 begins the transition of Paul's letter from a doctrinal discussion to a practical discussion, because he realized that doctrine has to be translated into action. So we can teach you what the Bible say all day long, but at some point in time, what you've been taught, you got to put into action. And this passage let us know that as Christians, we can struggle between living a life that conforms to the world or living a transformed life that is pleasing to God. See, when we live a conformed life, we are shaped and molded by the environment, the conditions that the culture or society place us in. In other words, you know, if we are conforming, that means whatever it is that's shaping us, we take on that shape. But when we live a transformed life, our minds have been renewed, and although we may find ourselves in worldly environments, we choose to do things that are acceptable to the will of God. So get this. See, we have to decide, are we going to live like water, which conforms to the conditions or the environment that it's placed in, or are we going to live like caterpillars that has been transformed through this process called metamorphosis, where they are no longer a caterpillar, but they're now a sweet-looking little butterfly. See, water, if I put water in a vase up here, whatever shape that vase is, water gonna take it. If I put water in the right condition, it'll freeze. But that same water, I can put it in that same ice cube, or I can take it and put it in a pot on the stove, and it'll boil. Right. And at the same time, Wayne, if enough heat get to it, it even turn to vapor. Right. And so the point I'm trying to make to you here is that when you conform, you're going to find yourself constantly changing based upon the environment that you're in. Y'all don't want to hear me today. So my job is to challenge you to live a transformed life so that you know whether you're in 32 degrees or 100 degrees, you're going to be the same person. Whether you're in the club or you're in church, you're going to be the same. Y'all notice I didn't say don't go to the club. I just say if you're in there, don't conform to the place that you are. This is the last part of this series, so y'all settle down. We're going to be okay. I can feel a little tension coming right here. But I can understand that the Romans may have felt the same way. Because Paul starts off by saying, like, he had to beg them. This thing was so serious, he had to beg them. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you, I ask you fervently, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, somebody say present, that you present your body. Your bodies represent the whole parts of you, every part of you, You know, all the things that you can bring to God. He says, present your bodies a living. Somebody say a living. Not a dead sacrifice, but a... Now, this is where we get in trouble at, because the sacrifice God is expecting, he wanted to be what? Living, but what's that next word? Don't get quiet on me right there. Holy. You can't skip that. He said, I want your body, but I don't want it in the counter. But I want you to willingly present. I'm not going to force you to bring you to me. But when you do decide to bring you to me, don't come any kind of. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reason. Somebody say reasonable. Your reasonable service. In other words, God is not being unsensible. You know, he's not being unfair. He's not asking you too much. He's just saying this is your reasonable service. If it's reasonable, that means we're capable of doing it. Amen. And then he says, now look what he says in verse 2, and do not, somebody say do not. I know we don't like negatives, but that does say do not. Amen. And do not be conformed to this world, but be, you got a choice. You can either conform to the world, or you could be transformed by the renewing of your, you got to get some fresh ideas. You got to get some fresh thoughts. You can't think the same way you were thinking before you met the Lord. You got to bring some ideas that's not based upon your understanding, but based upon his understanding, based upon the things that he wants you to do. So you got to change your thinking. If your thinking don't change, your life will not change. You can come to church for years, but if your thinking remains the same, when you leave here, you're going to do what you've been thinking. Yeah. Yeah. By renewing of your mind, that you may demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, once you make up in your mind that you're going to be transformed and you're going to start living the way that God wants you to live, then you're going to find out that God's will is good. You're going to find out that God's will is acceptable. And then you're going to find out that God's will is complete. God is not trying to set you up for failure. He's trying to set you up to be blessed in his kingdom. But in order to do that, you got to make up in your mind, are you going to change the way you think so that you can be transformed? All of us have to make some changes in our lives. Amen. Some of them may be a little bit more drastic than others, but we all have to change. You can't come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and remain the same. So the test is when you look back over your life, and you can go back 10 years or 15 years or however long you've been around in the church, if you don't see no change, and I ain't talking about that you done got older and gray. I'm talking about conduct, character, and behavior. Something just got to. Let me move on. This is the last one. Let me go back to the text, because I want to take some time to take a deeper and closer look at the events surrounding our text in 1 Kings chapter 18. So I'm going to be here for the rest of the time. Because this leads into a powerful event that most people call the showdown on Mount Carmel. See, at that time, Ahab was the king. And Ahab was sure enough wicked. I mean, he was wicked, wicked. Bad wicked. And on top of that, he had a wicked wife. You know, one thing for one family member to be wicked. But for the husband and the wife to be wicked. And see, what happened is during that time, they had allowed Israel and forced Israel into a place where they had become an idolatrous nation. And as a result, God had placed a severe famine and a drought in the land. But in the midst of all that, Ahab's wife, some of y'all probably know her name. You know, if anybody call you her name, this is not a compliment. Ladies, if someone call you this lady's name, they are not complimenting your red dress. What her name was? Jezebel. This got a ring to it. Now Jezebel, his wife, she was at that point going around killing the prophets. And so because of that, the prophets had been in hiding because they were in fear of their life. Even Elijah was in hiding. And while he was in hiding, God commanded him to go and present himself to Ahab. But with this command, God made a promise that he would end the famine and the drought in the land. So by faith, Brother Mose, Elijah trusted God and went to present himself to Ahab. Now, when they met, Elijah, you reminded him that he and his father had forsaken God. In other words, they had started the nation into worshiping Baal. Now, Baal was the supreme god and the most powerful god worshipped in ancient Canaan and Phoenicia. And so therefore, the practice of Baal worship had infiltrated the Jewish religious life. It started back during the time of the judges, but it became widespread when Ahab became the king. So now Elijah had been walking around and prophesying and telling him all the wrong things he was doing. Because Elijah was a straight shooter. He didn't take no tea for the fever. You know, if you was wrong, he was going to tell you was wrong. And because of that, Ahab had kind of labeled him as a troublemaker in Israel. Here come that old troublemaker. You know, anytime you want to stand on God's word and the truth of God's word, sometimes people are going to perceive you to be a... Because some folks just don't want to hear the truth. But the word of God is the truth whether they want to hear it or not. And so sometimes people can perceive you are a troublemaker just because you're just telling the... So in verse 19, chapter 21, I want to pick up there. And I'm going to be reading quite a bit, but I hope to be able to expound just a little bit. It says, now therefore, this is Elijah talking to Ahab, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel. The 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtoreth. Now that was the female goddess that they worship along with Baal. So it's like a husband and wife team. So there were 450 prophets that belonged to the female side of this argument. And there were 400 prophets that belonged to Baal. Now, he says, these people eat at Jezebel's table. In other words, they hung around her. They served her. You know, and that's what, you know, they worship how she wanted them to worship. So therefore, she was being presented with idol worship. And so therefore, she had people who could come to her with idol worship, telling them how to worship an idol God. So now when I get that picture, I hope y'all get this picture now, 450 to 1. 400 to... See, when you get that picture, now you ought to understand why the people didn't say... They looked at the odds, Ernestine. And they said, hey, based upon the odds, we ain't got but one guy over there outside. And there's 450 of them other guys. So when he asking us who we going to choose, we ain't going to say, Yeah, but hear me, then let me read on, you know. He says, look at this. And Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Then look here at verse 21, the problematic question that we've been reading. And Elijah called all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him. That would have been a good time to be bold enough to just stand up for what you were. And see, sometime in life, you're going to be in situations where the odds are not in your favor. But you got to know who the odd maker is. The odds maker is that's on your side. You got somebody on your side that can even out the odds, even when in the natural it don't look like they're in your. Sometimes you're going to have to serve God when people think you're serving from a disadvantaged position. Amen. Y'all better hear me. And sometimes you may be the only person in your office, your section, in your group, in your little tribe that you hang out with that believe in the Lord. But because you believe, you're more than enough with the 450 folks you're hanging out with. Amen. Now, so Elijah asked the question. Then, you know, we go here and see how this thing plays out in verse 22. He says, now look, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left as a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now that I alone don't mean he was the only prophet left in the land. It means for this particular fight, he was the only one in the game. I mean, I looked around, all my other boys were ain't there to hide. So now I done got myself in this dilemma that I done came to the king, told him to get, you know, his folk together, and I got a word for him. But when I look out there, I see I'm all by my. You know, in the hood, sometimes we felt bigger and badder when we had our boys behind us. You know, when somebody said, I got your back. I mean, you just go and jump on the bullet because now you know you got somebody that got your back. Especially those of you who grew up with brothers and you know your brother wasn't going to let you get beat. It was easy to go out there and get into something because you know you got five brothers right there waiting to see what happened. And the minute you start getting dragged through the dirt, you know they were going to intervene. So it's easy to go out there and jump in a fight when you got that kind of backing. But what are you going to do when you're all by your... When life hits you and you're all by your... You ain't got the church to come and pray with you, but you're all by your. When you go to that doctor's office, you all by your. When you're sitting at home going through what you're going through, and you're all by your. Pastor Bolden got his phone on, do not disturb. You all by your. What you going to do when the odds are stacked against you, and you're all. Elijah said, I alone am left. And there are 450 men over on the other side. You know, if you didn't have the boldness of God in you at that time, most folk would succumb to those odds. Amen. You know, your natural mind will say, this is not a fair fight. 450 to one. You know, even in the gambling world, when the odds are 450 to one, they're telling you that the team that you ain't want to bet on ain't got hardly no chances of winning. But every now and then, Wayne, somebody take the risk and put $1 down on that little team that they thought was going to get slaughtered. And that team Sometime in God's kingdom, the underdog wins. And sometimes you're going to be that underdog that God want to use to get a victory. And you can't let the number that you're going against or the power of the people that you're coming up against keep you from doing what God called you to do. Somebody say 450. Now, they don't say what happened to the other 400. They some believe that Jezebel may have kept her guys on the sideline and get them in the fight. But even if it was 850. I don't think Elijah would have backed down because he knew who was on his side. Now look at this. I want y'all to see the rules of the showdown in verse 23 and 24. This is what he says. This is what Elijah says. He says, therefore, let them give us two bulls. Somebody say two bulls. And let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it into pieces and lay it on wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull. So you pick whichever one you want. See, I don't even want to go first. I'm going to let you go first, Brother JP, so that when this fight is over, you can't say I had no advantage over you. They praying two. You think that one is bigger and look prettier and got that many blemishes on? You take that one. If that's the one you want, you take it. Then he says, now we're going to put it on this altar, but no fire. And then he says, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. Yeah. Then he said, now look, then you call on the name of your gods, with an S on it, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is God. Yeah. Now look at this. So he said, you 400 and some of our guys, we're going to take these two offerings, and you call on your God, I call on my God. And the God who answered by fire is God. Now, look, he said, so all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. In other words, Moses said, boy, that sounds good. That sounds like a good arrangement. That sounds like a good agreement. And you know, I did some deep study, and the reason they say maybe Elijah was calling down fire because the God that they worshiped was the sun god, who they thought that figure by using fire, surely it would be to their advantage. Yeah. Surely that we worship the sun god. He can generate some heat. Surely he gonna rain down some heat and set this meat on fire. Surely. That's a good bet for us. We're going to take that bet, Brother JP. This dude done allowed us to call on our God to call down fire in this fight, and he's going to let us go. You know, Brother Latham, in football, I would almost see this like, you know how when a football game going overtime, sudden death, you know, you always want to be the team that get the ball first. Because if you score first, a touchdown, the game is over. This would be like you, Brother Latham, in that moment saying, look here, we don't even need to flip the coin. Y'all take the ball. We're going to just give you the ball first. Because I got enough confidence and faith in my defense that they're going to stop y'all and we're going to get the ball. But very few teams operate like that in sudden death overtime. They all want the ball. But Elijah said, hey, guys, I'm going to let you go. Good God Almighty. And the people say, it is so well spoken. Yeah. Now look at verse 25, the precedent, what I've been saying. It says, now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bull yourself and prepare it, what say, boy, say, first. For you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning to noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But the Bible says, but there was no answer. Then it says, no voice. And then it says, no one answered. Then, understand, they start leaping. They start carrying on. Jumping around. as if their leaping was going to cause their God to move. So they leaped about the altar which they had made. You know, ain't nothing wrong with dancing. It ain't nothing wrong with leaping. But you got to make sure you're dancing and leaping for the right God. You got to make sure that your dance and your leap is connected and your heart is connected to the true and living God. Because if not, you just dancing in. Y'all got quiet right there. Somebody say they leaped about. Y'all got to get this picture in y'all mind. Can y'all see these 450 guys jumping around out there? Just leaping and jumping up and down, carrying on. You know, just carrying on. Because they're trying to get their God to move. And look how, you know, I thought this was strange, but this is bold when you can mock folks and they outnumber you. You know, normally you go, Lord, I'm going to keep my mouth shut so that you coming through. I don't want to, you know, stir up nothing. But Elijah was just bold. Just bold. Look what he says in verse 27. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Brother JP, y'all doing all that leaping? You need to cry loud. For he is a God. You need to cry louder. Y'all need to cry. Because obviously your leaping ain't getting no results. So guess what? You need to start crying out. Then he come back and stick his finger in our eye and say, yo, God, now, either he's meditating. You know, he may be in deep concentrated thinking right now. You know, he meditating. Y'all down here leaping, and he up there meditating. Or he busy, brother. You know, he got other folk he got to handle. He ain't got time for y'all. He busy. Now, you know, Elijah, I can see him having some fun with these boys. They started leaping. He mocking them and talking about it. Or he on a journey. You know how sometimes we go on vacation. Maybe your God done took a vacation. Y'all got a problem down here, and your God done went on. Or perhaps he is sleeping. And y'all need to cry loud so y'all can wake him up. Now, you know, it takes some nerve to talk about somebody else's God like that. You know, and see what you got to see here. He's saying, look, you're doing all of this, but your God is not responding. So look at verse 28. When there was no response, it says, so they cried aloud. And then they start cutting themselves. You know, I thought that was strange, but when I looked up the word, you know, cut and see what happened with self-flagellation, is what they call it. There are people that do this day. And some people call it mutilation, but flagellation is what they said that is. People cut themselves and beat themselves because they think that they're going to make God hear them better. Man, I'm glad we serve a God and I ain't got to cut myself. I ain't got to cut my wrist and say, Jesus, please listen to me. I got to cut my arm all up. But you know what? Start looking at some of these young people that y'all hang around. They are cutting themselves. He says, so cry aloud So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out of them. They did all that, and their God didn't even answer. You know, the God that we serve say he never slumber nor sleep. So I mean, anytime you need to get in touch with him, he's available. Amen. And look here, it says now, in verse 29 says, and when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. I mean, these guys been at it all day. You know, that would have been like Pastor Bolden up here preaching for 3 hours, and y'all ain't shouted yet. Y'all ain't said amen yet. Somebody gonna say, Pastor, you need to go on in that sermon. You need to move on. You've been up there all day. You've been up there all day. There ain't no fire fell down here. We ain't felt nothing. We ain't heard nothing. We ready to go eat. You've been up there all day long. This show is over. You need to go ahead and get a benediction. This show is. But the Bible says after going through all that all day, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Wow. Let me go ahead and fast forward to the end, because it's important for us to read the ending of this encounter. So let me just say a couple of things that happened before, and then I'm going to pick up in verse 36. Now, after their failure, Elijah called the people to come over to him. In other words, y'all been watching the sideshow. The smoke is over now. You know, ain't no more exotic dancing. Now y'all need to come over here. Ain't no leaping going on. Now Elijah called the people to come over to him. Then he did some things symbolic. He said, then he prepared an altar for the Lord that had been torn down, and he put 12 stones around it to represent the 12 tribes. And you know, he connecting them back to their roots, things that they grew up with when it came to their religion. Then he told them to dig a trench around the altar. And then what I want you to do, I want you to fill it up with water. So now he built this trench, put water in it, and then he put all the ingredients on the altar, and he said, don't stop there. I want you to pour water on the sacrifice. And pour water on it. Brother JP, how many times did he tell him to do that? Three times. So we're going to make sure that when God moved, y'all know that this was no hoax. That this wasn't nothing that was made up. This is something that's real. So therefore, what I want to do, I want to make sure, I want to erase all doubt in your mind who the real God is. So therefore, wet it up and let the water run down to the trenches, and I want the trenches full. Now, you're already working at a disadvantage, but now you're going to even increase the odds against you. So I'm pretty sure these folks out there look and say, now this prophet just done went crazy. He could have went on and settled for the field goal and won the game. But this dude want an end zone dance. He don't want the field goal. He want the big celebration. Wow. So he said, wet it up three times. You know, when you get spiritual, you say, maybe he was wetting one for the Father, for the Son, for the Holy Ghost. But however you want to look at it, in the number three, they poured water on it three times. Now look down at this conclusion in verse 36, because before things happen, Elijah makes this little compact and concise prayer. People, this ought to be an example for us that length of prayers has nothing to do with sincerity. Amen. How long you pray don't determine if God gonna move. Amen. It's what you say. Amen. In your prayers, and how you say it in your prayers. So just because we can pray and babble for a long time don't necessarily mean God gonna. Because I guarantee you can pray all day and you ain't going to call out no fire. But he got it with this little short prayer. Y'all ready for this? Verse 36, he says, at the usual time for the offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed. Here's the prayer. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right then, you know, he done called on the big three. Everybody in the religious world knew these three guys. These folks had to know him because they were the patriarchs of their religion. Christians, we even know Abraham, Isaac. Amen. So now he calls on somebody that names that they could recognize. He says, now, oh God, oh Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today. Somebody say, prove today. In other words, demonstrate today. Demonstrate, show some evidence today, right now, in front of all these people, God. I need for you to prove to. I got an audience here right now, and I need for you to do something to. They may not show back up tomorrow, so I need for you to prove something to. Because if I can get you to move today while we got a captive audience, then guess what? We may be able to do something to their hearts. So look at this, what he said. He says, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. Prove. I wasn't a renegade prophet. I wasn't out there telling Ahab these truths because it was my truth. I was telling him the truth because it was your truth. And then prove to him that, hey, all I was doing was following your. Good God Almighty. When you're following God's word, that's enough. If people can't handle you following God's word, then the problem is not yours. The problem is, y'all better hear me today. They prove today all I have been doing is telling you what the Bible say. And when people don't want to accept what the Bible say, the problem is not yours. The thing is that we deviate away from what God's word say, and we start doing what we think people want to. Y'all better hear me today. He said, look here. Prove that I have done all this at your command. Then he says in this prayer, oh Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you, oh Lord, are God. And that you have brought them back to yourself. Lord, if you prove this, you're going to let them know. You realize they have been estranged from you. But by you doing this today, you are letting them know, hey, I'm a God of another. Some of y'all was out there worshiping Baal, but when you see this, I'm letting you know that I'm a God of another chance. You can come back to me again, even though you deviated off the. Oh, we got to be thankful that God allowed us to come back. He has let us see some things in our lives that let us know that we can come back and we can be brought back to. Y'all better get this. That's a powerful verse right there. 37. I'm going to read that one more time. You'll hear him because you got to get this. He says, oh, Lord, this is prayer. Answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you, oh, Lord, are God. At the point when he asked them this question earlier, they didn't know. That's why they faltered when he asked her. But now, God, I need for you to do something so there will be no doubt in their mind when I ask them that question again, they got an answer. Y'all better hear me today. Some of y'all got friends out there who've been faltering too long. They don't know, but you need to let them know. I can prove to you that God is God. He is the one and only true and living God. And look here, that you have brought them back to your. That's what repentance is all about, us coming back to. And some of you got friends and got family, and some of you that's listening to me today, you need to have this proven to you that God is trying to bring you back to himself through this word. He's trying to bring you back from the place that you've strayed off to and say, now it's time for you to. And it's not Pastor Bolden that's bringing you back. It's going to be God that's bringing you back. All I am is a messenger, but it's God that do the drawing back. Good God Almighty. The consuming fire. In verse 38, it says, after he finished that prayer, the Bible says, Wayne, immediately. Somebody say immediately. Now look at this. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven. Now it was important because, you know, if it had come up, some people may have thought that, you know, Elijah had something under there working for him. But by it coming down, It left no doubt in the people's mind where it came from. And look here, I hope y'all see, because sometimes we read the Bible and we don't miss all, we miss these little things that God put in order. And I hope y'all look at this verse 38 and see the order that God allowed things to happen. He said, now immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the sacrifice. Took him first. He's on altar. Then it didn't stop there, Brother JP. It burned up what else? Oh, y'all better hear me. God can complete some things all the way. He don't have to stop at the surface level. He can go a little bit deeper in our life. Then it says it burned up the stone and the, look, God Almighty, burned up the stones and the dust. Even it licked up. I had to stop that licked up because I thought of granddaddy right there. When I saw that word licked up, it said, even it licked up all the water in the trench. Licked up. You know, y'all done seen a dog lick up something. Just say like God came down and just licked up. Licked up. And you know what? I remember when granddaddy cooking was good. And you know you had stuff left on the plate. Anybody here ever licked a plate? You know what I mean? You done licked the plate till it is clean. It don't even need washing because you done got every drop, every kernel, every crumb that was never yours. That's licked. don't do that today in a restaurant. They'll throw you out there, think you done lost your mind. But you ought to say, look here, I just want you to know how good, tell the chef that meal was so good, I'm going to lick up. Gonna make sure you ain't gonna, nah, don't do that. But the Bible say that God licked up all the water in the trench. Now when the people saw those things happen in that order, guess what? These same folks that in the earlier verses wouldn't say a word. But now that they've seen God move, they got something to say. These same folk that wouldn't say amen. These same folk that wouldn't say thank you. These same folk that wouldn't praise God, acknowledge God. Now that they done seen God move, they got something to. Seen God come down and lick up. Lick up something. Pee-wee, he just licked up. Man, that'll preach by itself, just licking up. You know this altar is sacrificing some stuff. Just imagine your sin laying down the altar and God just lick, oh my God, licking up whatever it is that was in your life that need to be gone, God. Consumed it. It's no longer there. If it's no longer there, why are you still worried about it? God done. Good God Almighty. I know that ain't the context, so y'all preachers out there, forgive me. I just tried to, eisegee a little bit instead of exegee. Is that all right? So y'all don't be hard. Well, that context there. Well, I'm just saying I'm eisegeeing that so folk understand. Licking. He licked up all the water. And if it rained, it was like dry ground. Yeah. You know, if he could lick up the Red Sea, surely he could lick up a trench. Yeah. And I'm done. Look at this. This is where y'all come in. Verse 39. Because some of y'all came in here just like the folk that was in the previous verse. Y'all said not a word. Wouldn't even say amen. Praise team up here just shouting a little hard out. Wouldn't even give a hand clapper. That's resisting. Yes. Get with us today. Y'all weren't convinced that y'all was in a place where we could praise God. You weren't convinced that you was in a place where you could come and worship God, where you can elevate him and magnify him. And I'm here to close and tell you, you're in a place where God can be worshiped. Because look at this, he says in verse 39, he says, when all the people, somebody say all the people. When all the people saw it, what'd they do? They fell face down on the ground and cried out, the Lord, he is God. They repeated, yes, the Lord is God. Now these, Ernestine, a few minutes ago, they wouldn't say a word. They answered him, not a word. And now because they've seen something, they answering without him even asking. They all cried out, the Lord. That ought to be your cry today. If you know for sure in your heart who God is, you ought to know that the Lord, he is God. There's no other God but him. The Lord, he is God. If you didn't know that or didn't come here knowing that, you ought to leave here knowing that beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existing one, Elohim, the God of the universe, the Lord, he is. I ain't going to ask y'all to fall out on the ground because at our age, some of us may not get right up real quick. But I do think we can all cry out and just say, Wayne, the Lord, he is. Just stand to your feet. We're going to end up right there. The Lord. Because we're selling a dilemma here now. Somebody may walk in, wasn't even been able to say, the Lord, he is God. Shouted, the Lord, he is God. And when you know the Lord, that he is God, then you got to know how to trust him in everything. Just like Elijah, when dilemmas come in your life, all you got to do is say, the Lord, he is God. And whatever he tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make the choice that's pleasing to him. I'm going to make the choice that he would have me to make. I'm going to walk in the path that he would have me to walk. Why? Because the Lord, he is God. He's the Lord of my life. So therefore, I trust him. And I'm going to close. I normally don't do no repeats on something, but I do want to play that little song about trust again. Is it all right if I close that? I'm through preaching. But can I play that little song about trust again? Because it does talk about trusting the Lord. And if you know he is God, then you're going to have to learn how to. Y'all know the song. Turn the volume up, Marcus.